Well, good morning, New City Church, and thanks for joining us on this kind of nice weather Sunday. If you're a football fan like I am, this is the most optimistic you will be all season because your team hasn't lost a game yet, and that will probably change by about 4 o'clock today. As I begin, I don't know if you guys have seen this. There's like this clip, I guess it went somewhat viral maybe a little while ago, of this bodybuilder who is going into these gyms. I'm sure the gyms were in on it. And he's got kind of like these baggy clothes. And he goes up to these guys and he starts like cleaning and asking if the people can clean while they're working out. But he's like very intrusive. And he goes around the place like where there's the free weights. So like there's deadlifts, they're bench pressing, like guys that are like really strong, kind of look like me. So lots of weight. And he's like, sorry. And his English is kind of broken. And he says, I need you to move because I need to like mop like right where you are. So like they like put the thing down and like the guys, you can kind of tell they're kind of annoyed. And he like mops, but then like obviously their weight's in the way. So what they were doing with two hands, he picks up with one hand and just like moves it. And one time he's doing this bench press guy. And the guy like puts his weights down. And, like, it's kind of annoying. And he's like, just for fun, he just lays down and he's like, starts like going super fast. And these guys are like, what? And so it's really funny. They're cutting all these clips. And then he like walks away, says, I'm really sorry. And they're like looking at their weights, like looking around, like saying, how did he do this? Because they're barely doing it. What's funny was this guy he's wearing these kind of baggy janitorial clothes, speaks in broken English. Like he does not look like somebody who could do to these weights what these strong men were struggling to do on their own. So they're all like extremely confused. And it's very funny to see. But the thing is, the reason why this guy could do it, even though he didn't look like it, was because he actually had the power. He actually had the strength to do what it appeared like he could not do. And these guys go from being annoyed to being like, this guy is amazing. And I share that because today we're starting the book of Acts in the New Testament. And here's the question that we're going to look at probably for at least maybe the first, I don't know, 4 to 5 to 6 weeks of this series, and that's this. Why do we need the power of God? Why do we need the power of God, and how can we maybe access the power of God to do the things that he's asking us to do, okay? Why do we need the power of God? That's what we're going to see at the beginning of the book of Acts. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, it's the beginning of the early church. Like, what happened after Jesus ascended back into heaven and how the church spread? Now, I think, like, many of us probably read Acts chapter 1 or at the beginning of Acts, the book of Acts, and like, man, that's really awesome for them. But obviously, it doesn't really apply to us today. The question, though, is when we read the books of Acts, man, what are the things that we should do in our lives to maybe experience some of what they experience? Because I don't know if you know this or not, but our God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Man, he does not change. And so in this series, man, we're going to look at, well, what does it look like for us to maybe step into some of these things that God has for us? And so if you have a Bible, will you turn with me to Acts chapter 1? If not, there's a black one in the seat in front of you or beneath you. And if you do not own a Bible, you can take that one home. It is our gift to you. I want to say this. I'm super excited for this series. As we jump in, I want to say this. You probably will be frustrated at times as we go through this book. And the reason why I say that is that the book of Acts is a long narrative story, which means it's not going to be wrapped up neatly like every single Sunday. This Sunday is one of those. Like, not every individual sermon is going to have a nice bow on it because we're kind of like breaking the story up. So that's going to be happening. So can I just like encourage us? And I'm not saying this because it's the pastoral thing to do, or it's like, you should say that. Like, if you want to experience what we're going to experience, can I encourage you to come every single week, man, to learn what God actually has for us? Because God's word is living and active. And the book we are diving into today is actually powerful. And hear me, you might miss what God has for you. Sometimes, as a side note, sometimes people will be like, man, I wish the church talks about this, or I wish the church would preach on this, or why doesn't the church talk about whatever the topic is? And I always want to say, well, most people only go to church once or twice a month. And if you're there 50% of the time, you do not know what your church speaks on. Like, you don't know. And so, hear me, that's just to encourage us, man. I'm excited for us to see, what does it look like for us to live with the power of God in our life? And I want you to be a part of us as we do it, okay? Book of Acts, real quick, the book of Acts is actually technically anonymous. However, just like the Gospel of Luke is, but early church sources attribute both the Gospel of Luke and, of course, the book of Acts to Luke. Now, Luke was not one of Jesus' 12 disciples, but he was mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. He's mentioned in the book of Colossians, 2 Timothy, and Philemon. All 3 references are letters written by the Apostle Paul that talk about this guy named Luke. In fact, Luke was a companion in some of Paul's missionary journeys, because Luke is going to have a first-hand account of some of the missionary journeys Paul goes on in the book of Acts. Luke was there with him. Most likely, Luke wrote this book in the early to mid-60s AD. Okay, so it's probably about three-ish decades, a little under three decades after Jesus ascended back into heaven, and Luke has started to compile an account of events. And so here's what he says, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, here's how the book starts. He says, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. So again, real quick, the first narrative he's referring to here is the first book that he wrote. It is the book of Luke. Now, Theophilus is also mentioned in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1, verse 3, which means whoever Theophilus was, we're not quite exactly sure who he was. Most scholars would probably argue he was perhaps the person who paid or commissioned Luke to kind of compile these stories together. Whoever he was, Luke is telling him, hey, you are getting one continuous story. One continuous story. Now, the Gospel of Luke ends with Jesus' resurrection from the dead. He then reveals himself to a few people, and then the Gospel ends with a brief reference to Jesus' ascension back into heaven, which is where Acts chapter 1 picks up. Okay, so again, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first narrative, Theophilus, about all the things Jesus, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. After he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So again, Luke here writes this book to give an account of what Jesus did and what he taught in the world. And that after Jesus was after he suffered, after he was killed, he rose from the dead. In fact, Paul also tells us that Jesus appeared to over 500 people over a period of 40 days. He appears to different people at different intervals, teaching, doing different things. And he's encouraging his followers to preach the gospel and to share about the kingdom of God that he initiated, that he brought with him when he came to earth. And so, if Luke's first volume describes, as he says here, all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken into heaven, we can then rightly assume that this second volume described what he continued to do and to teach through his Spirit after he was taken up. Again, it's one continuous story. Here's what Jesus did, and here's what Jesus continues to do. Continues to do. That's what we see in the book of Acts. And so, but to set this up, I just want to maybe frame it this way, okay? To do what Jesus did, you need the power that Jesus had. To do what Jesus did, you need the power that Jesus had. This is what we're going to be talking about, like, for the next 5 to 6 weeks. The same Spirit that empowered Jesus, we see very clearly in the book of Acts, empowered the Jesus followers. And it would be unwise for us, cynical for us to assume that we also do not have access to that same power. Now, of course, you're not Jesus, I'm not Jesus, we are not God in the flesh who has come to earth, but we do need his same power, his same source, the same power Spirit that enlivened him after the baptism of John and he began his earthly ministry. Jesus, as we're going to say, also promised this will be available to his followers. And so the book of Acts is so extraordinary because of the people of God who walked in the power of God. That's what makes the book of Acts so amazing. It's the people of God who walked in the power of God, and that's what we're going to look at in this series. Can I just say as a side note, the early followers of Jesus who gathered around, especially in the book of Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, were about the same number of people who gather at New City Church on a Sunday. It's about the same number of people. And so I'm not saying like, I'm just like, you don't need a lot of people, you just need God's power to do what he's asked you to do. That's what we're going to see here. Okay, so here we go. Verse 4, it says this. While he was with them, so while Jesus is still with his followers before he ascends back into heaven, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about. Verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So one of the last things that Jesus tells his followers before ascending back into heaven, he says, hey, I want you to stay in Jerusalem. They're right outside of Jerusalem right now. I want you to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promised Holy Spirit to come upon you. Wait for him to come upon you, which Jesus had taught them about many times before. It's not the first time, as we'll see in a second. It's not the first time Jesus had talked about them. talked about the Holy Spirit, and that this power, the significance of this power, it is so important that before they try and go out and do, they need to stay in and wait for his power and his guidance. Now, remember, they have been discipled by Jesus for like 3 years. This is the best seminary degree you can have. And they didn't like just learn about it in a classroom. They experienced it in person, like practical ministry. They were with Jesus, seeing what he did. And yet if anyone is trained and ready to go, it's them. And yet he still tells them to wait. He still tells them to wait. For John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, baptized with water, as he says here, is referring to John the Baptist, who was preparing the way for the Lord, saying the Messiah is coming, and the Messiah is now here. And so he baptized people, and he called them to repentance. He prepared their hearts for Christ. However, the baptism of the Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, was the sign that the new era had begun, that the Messiah had come. And so what the disciples need to do, who are very well trained and have been with Jesus for multiple years, they still need to wait in Jerusalem before they go out. They need the Spirit of God to be poured out on them in a special, powerful way, something that they have not previously experienced or currently have. Otherwise, if they are ready to go, Jesus would have no need for them to wait. But something is about to happen that they need to wait for, that they need to wait for. And so Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem until this happens, and so you can be ready to go. In fact, check this out. In John chapter 15, so in John's gospel, Jesus has this famous teaching many of you probably heard, where he says that he is the vine and we are the branches, and apart from him, we can do nothing. In John 15:5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, apart from the power that comes from Jesus, you and I cannot do anything of real, eternal value, that we need to be connected to the source. And so if we walk without this source of power, we're going to be very frustrated, very annoyed, and we're not going to see the things that we would like to see happen. Or put another way, well, here's what Jesus, I think, is setting us up for, that there is no progress without God's power. There is no progress in the Christian life. There's no progress for you and I, if we are followers of Jesus, to be witnesses where he has us, if we do not have his power. There is no progress without God's power. Now, we haven't read it yet. We'll read it in a few minutes. But in verse 8, Jesus says that they will receive power. That's what they're supposed to wait for. They're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. But if they go before they're ready, then they're not going to be able to do what God's asked them to do. It makes me think of a couple years ago, I think all the guys in the room especially could relate to this. We ordered this white cube organizer that you put in like our little a little girl's room at that time. It was like this cube organizer thing. And like most guys, like you don't read the instructions. Like I know what to do. Like I've built things before. You kind of put the screws in there, whatever. And so I like start building it, and I have it almost all the way done. Of course, I didn't look at the instructions. I thought it was like a square, like it's just like a big square cube with like lots of square cubes inside of it. And so I had the sides, I had the bottom, I had all the things put together. And then I go to put on the top, and it wouldn't fit. And when I put on the bottom, I noticed like I had to kind of like shove the screws in there. It was like, whatever. Well, what happened was it wasn't actually a square. It was a rectangle. So I done all this work, and like I had to take it all the way apart because, man, I actually wasn't ready. I wasn't ready to do the thing. And I think some of us, man, we get really frustrated in our walk with Jesus, maybe our lack of sanctification, that is our lack of becoming like Jesus, like we're further away along than we wish we were. And we're really frustrated, but it's because we're trying to do things without the power of God. And what Jesus is telling his very well-trained disciples at this point is that they need to stay and wait just a little bit longer until the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon them. Now, that being said, check out their response to this. It's pretty interesting. Verse 6, it says this. So when they had come together, they asked him. So the Jesus followers are asking Jesus, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? So what's happening here is that they're assuming that with the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of his Spirit, now this final salvation of Israel was imminent. That Jesus, the Messiah, the chosen one, is going to restore Israel into a political kingdom. They're going to overthrow the Roman government, and that its blessings would fall upon the kingdom of Israel and would go from Israel to the rest of the world. Right? Their underlying assumption at this point is that now we must assemble the people of God and prepare for war. Again, if you read the Gospels, the disciples are often confused when Jesus talks about his death, because how are you going to be a king if you die? Jesus dies, and I don't know about you, but like resurrecting from death, it's like, okay, like now is the time. Like, I don't know how else you would respond. That's what they think, that now they're going to have the power to drive out the Romans. Certainly, that's what Jesus is talking about. The power of God is going to descend upon them, and they're going to be able to make a nation that is safe and secure. That's what they're asking. Okay, now is the time that we're going to get after it, that we're going to take back what is ours. Again, disciples were really confused when Jesus talked about his death during the Gospels, because you can't start a revolution if you're dead. And then they're under Roman occupation. Jesus resurrects. They think they're good. Now Jesus is back from the dead, and so they're asking, man, what do we need to do to get ready? We're going to wait for the Spirit, and then we're going to go. And in fact, I mean, I don't know this, but I would be willing to bet that it probably saddened Jesus' heart maybe a little bit to hear his disciples ask about the time of restoring the kingdom of Israel after all that he had taught them about the kingdom of God. Like, he's talking about the kingdom of God and initiating the kingdom of God here on earth. But their talk, their focus is still, it's still on the kingdom of Israel. In fact, the verb here, restore, shows that they are expecting a political or a territorial kingdom. We're going to restore what we lost, what is ours. They talk about Israel here, that they're expecting a national kingdom. At this time is what they're saying here, that we are expecting its immediate establishment. Now it's time to go. Is that what we're going to get ready for? And here's Jesus' response, verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority." Verse 8, "But you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria," which is like they're out right outside the regions of Jerusalem, "and to the ends of the earth." Now check this out. Jesus here, he doesn't reject the premise of the question. Now he doesn't answer it the way they want, but he doesn't outright reject it. The idea that God's kingdom is going to come to earth, led one day by Jesus who will restore all things. This is what the book of Revelation is about, that Jesus is going to return and restore all things, make all things new, and he's going to be the rightful king. But instead, what he does here is that he doesn't say that necessarily wrong, but he reemphasizes what he had taught them previously, what you and I have read in the Gospels, that only God the Father knows when this restoration will take place, that Jesus, while he was on earth, did not know when he was going to be returning. But that one day he will return, he will inaugurate the kingdom. But for now, however, for now, Jesus wants them to focus not on that, but on something else. That he wants his followers to focus on being witnesses. That, hear me, that's what they're going to get the power to do. Not to be awesome, not to show political strength, not to like overthrow, but to be witnesses. To be witnesses all over the earth about the kingdom of God. That he wants them to be have the power to be a witness, to share the gospel, and to teach about his kingdom. Again, I just want to be clear here. This is what God has called us to do. This is what the book of Acts is all about. It's not about people doing really cool things because they have the Holy Spirit inside them, like for the fact of like doing cool things. The book of Acts is about the cool things that they're doing are being witnesses. The power of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to be a witness. It's not, of course, what Jesus says here, not to focus on or try to predict the return of Christ. So this is like the second time he talks about in the Gospels, also talks about it in Acts now here, that like you keep asking about when I'm going to like come back and do this thing. That's not the point. In fact, as a side note, if I could be so bold for a second, I would argue that it is unbiblical, or at least, if that seems too strong, at least it's not a biblical teaching to try to speculate or try to figure out when Jesus is returning. Because the two times he talks about it in the New Testament, he says, don't focus on that. And also, I don't know when I'm coming back either, while he was on earth. And so what he tells us to do instead multiple times is that he doesn't know when he was returning, but he explicitly tells us it's not for us to know. What is for us to know and to do is to be his witnesses. Even if you knew when Jesus was coming back, it doesn't change what he's asked you to do, to be his witness. So instead, here's what his followers are supposed to do. Again, verse 8, he says this word, but. In other words, Jesus is suggesting, or he's presenting an alternative aspiration for his disciples. You're focused on initiating the kingdom of Israel, but here's what I want you to see. The primary concern, their primary concern, it should not be about political power that will come with the restoration of the kingdom of Israel when Jesus returns, but rather it should be about spiritual power that will come through the baptism or through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, which will enable them to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. That is what Jesus is teaching his followers here. Now, the word that we have translated power comes from the Greek word dunamis, which is the word we get dynamite. That it's the power of God will go through his Spirit like dynamite. Like it'll make a big difference, that it'll be massively disproportionate to your size and your ability. In fact, the power of the Spirit is so powerful that in John chapter 16, when Jesus is talking about how one day he's going to leave his disciples, but that they should not worry because it's actually better that he goes so that he can send the helper or the Spirit who will come to you. Like, it's so important that I actually leave you so that you can be empowered by the Spirit to be witnesses, not just in Israel or in Jerusalem, but to the ends of the earth. In other words, if I could maybe summarize it this way, Jesus responds to their question in verse 6, that are you going to now come back and fight and become king? Like, that's what they're asking. He responds by saying, yes, we are waging a war, and yes, you will need power. However, it is not that kind of war, and it is not that kind of power. That's what Jesus is saying here. What he's referring to here is this spiritual warfare that is all throughout the New Testament. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes this, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul." War is the terminology that Peter, Jesus' leading disciple, uses. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes this, "For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds." In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul comes to the end of his letter to the Ephesians by saying this in verse 10, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, against spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God." And if you're familiar with how Ephesians ends, he's talking about all the different armor and all the different things that we're supposed to do to wage war against the enemy. So what Scripture tells us is that we are actually in war of cosmic, eternal proportions. That your life and what you do matters and actually can make a difference. That it's real, that eternal destinies are at stake, and that one of the ways that you and I wage war against the enemy is through prayer and worship. Like, one of the things that we do on Sunday morning, however it feels or looks like to you, is actually waging war. It is encouraging our hearts. I mean, this is who our God is, regardless of how I feel or how this week went for me. This is the word that teaches me, man, this is the power of who our God is, what he's asked us to do, that it refreshes our soul to pray together, to hear truths taught from his word or to be sung over us, that we are worshiping our King. We are worshiping our King. And he's encouraging our hearts by who he is. And he's saying, man, come to me. Go to before the throne room in prayer. Because here's the reality, man. Here's the reality. That without the power of God, you will lose the war. That's what Jesus is getting his disciples and his followers ready for. That's what, by the way, why this account is preserved for us. To remind us even today that without the power of God, you will lose. Man, you will lose the war that actually matters. Again, his followers here, they need the Spirit of God to come upon them and grant them power that they do not have on their own, because they are facing a war that they are not equipped for without the power of God. They're not equipped for it. Not equipped for it. So they're going to lose if they don't wait and if the Spirit does not come upon them. They don't have the power to fight it. It kind of makes me think a little bit when I was at 10th grade, science class, I think it was a biology class, and after our first day of the year, our teacher quit after the first day. So we had like a couple substitutes for a few weeks, and then they had this like old lady come back and teach us. And you know, when you're a kid, you think people are really old, and you get older, and you're like, maybe not so old. But I do remember she came out of retirement, so I do think she was old, and at least she looked old to me as like a 14-year-old. And not only was it really boring, but like everybody started to like fail. Like even the really smart people started to fail. And what happened was she was teaching us biology, but she wasn't teaching us like according to the textbook. So what she was teaching us wasn't wrong, but it wasn't what we were getting tested on. And so like we all started to fail. Like we were not prepared for the tests that were coming from us. Even like the really good students, the really like smart students, the students that like to study, like the whole class was doing bad because we weren't prepared. Man, we didn't have the right power. Now, what they eventually ended up doing is they kind of did this like computer lab thing where like because everyone was doing bad, we did like science on the computer and nobody learned anything, but we all got really great grades. And the parents didn't like it, but we loved it. It was awesome. It was like probably the only A I ever got in science, right? But we weren't prepared, man. We weren't prepared. And this is what Jesus is telling his disciples to be ready for. Now, let's be just real honest for a second. Can I be really honest for a second? You might be thinking, man, this is awesome. Like, I want the Spirit to fall. Like, I want this power that they're going to have. I'm somewhat familiar with what happens within the book of Acts. But I'm a follower of Jesus this morning, and I don't feel like I have this power. Like, if you're honest, like, I think many of us, at least at some points in our life, maybe right now, it's like, man, we're talking about all this power stuff, and I don't feel like I have this. Whatever this power is, I'd like to have it, but I don't feel powerful in the Spirit. Or I have this like sin issue that I keep struggling with and I can't seem to control it. Or it's like, it's really hard for me to live the Christian life. Like I know God has asked me to do certain things, but I feel like I don't have the courage to have this conversation or to pursue this thing, or it's too vulnerable, it's too hard. Like I don't have the power. So what do? Like I want what Jesus is offering here. Now, again, this is exactly what we're going to look at over the next couple weeks. So you got to come every week. But I will say this, okay, just to set us up for maybe, I don't know, to set us up maybe not just for the next few weeks, but I think for the series in the book of Acts, I just want to say this. It is something good and righteous to long for the power of God in your life. Like, you should want that. My prayer, nothing else this morning, that you would hear a little bit about the power of God, especially these next couple of weeks, and be like, I'm not sure about that thing, or I've seen people be weird about the Holy Spirit, but I do want it. Like, I do want it. In fact, here's what I want to do. I want to encourage, let me give you a prayer that I would encourage you to pray like every day this week. We're going to talk about it over the series and we're going to talk about it like throughout as we go. Can I encourage you to pray? If you would say, hey, I want the power of God. I feel like I don't have the power of God. What do I do about it? Well, here's my prayer. If there's more, I want it. Here's what I would encourage you to pray this week, every day. It takes you 5 seconds. Lord, if there is more, I want it. Now, to encourage you, there is. It does not matter how much Bible you know, how long you've been following Jesus, or how much of his power you've experienced in your life. There is always more. There's always more. So can I just say this? By the way, if you do not pray this prayer, then do not get frustrated with God. Man, do not get frustrated over the course of the series if you're not willing to ask him for it. So can I just encourage all of us? Like, will we just like maybe daily take every morning, every night, just say, Lord, if there's more, I'm not sure, I don't, but if there's more, I want it. That is what I would encourage you to do as we look at the power of God, especially these next few weeks. Now that being said, back to the story, I want to say this. You're going to see that Jesus wants them to stay in Jerusalem before they go out. In fact, they're going to pray like a lot of prayers like this. They're going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to pray and they're going to ask for this to actually happen. It's not like they were just kind of sitting around. They actually obeyed the Lord. They're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to receive the power of God. And with the Spirit of God, they're going to go be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, like he says, and to the ends of the earth. Which, by the way, is what Jesus tells them to do here. This is actually the pattern that you see in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 1 through 7 is focused in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8 through 12 is focused in Judea and Samaria. And Acts chapter 13 through 28 is to the ends of the earth. They leave Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and they're going all around the Roman Empire. And they're doing this, by the way, with the power of God. From Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Maybe for us, to your family, to your workspace and our community, to Raleigh, to North Carolina, to the United States. This message will go forth, but it will only go forth effectively with God's power. And so he tells them to go to Jerusalem, wait a few days until the power of God comes, and then go. And then go. And then he says this, verse 9, the last couple of verses we'll read this morning. He says, after he said this, after he tells his disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait, to get the power, be my witnesses, and then go. After he said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." And he's going to return eventually the same way you saw him leave, but he's not returning yet. And so real quick, here's the picture you get. We're told here is a cloud, but it's not like a rain cloud. Like, it's not like there's like all of a sudden like a thunderstorm cloud just came and swooped Jesus up. That's not what happened. It's talking about the glory of God. So in the Old Testament, God's power was often seen or described as a cloud. So for example, think of the cloud of fire in the wilderness that kind of led Israel led the Israelites to the land of Israel. Many times, they talk about the cloud, talking about God's glory, and that Jesus here ascended in power and glory. That's what happened. And so everybody there sees this, and they're, of course, really mesmerized. It probably would have been an absolutely incredible thing to see. So they're like, "What in the world did I just see? That was awesome." But Jesus is gone, and who knows how long, but they're all just staring. They're all just like, "That was crazy." They're all staring. And then two men suddenly appear, two divine men appear in glory, which, by the way, this is exactly what we read in the book of Luke, chapter 24. In the book of Luke, when the women go to the empty tomb of Jesus, they're going to like bring oil and anoint his body and then notice it's gone. Like, they're like, "Where'd he go?" They're really perplexed because the tomb has been rolled away. Jesus' body is gone. And then they're just staring. And then Luke 24 tells us two men in dazzling clothes appear to them. And they're like, "Man, you got to go." And so the mild rebuke that these guys get, that these followers get here in Acts, is expressed in a question. Why do you stand looking up into heaven? Why do you stand staring into the skies? Again, the idea here is that they should not be surprised that the risen Jesus has been lifted up into God's presence with glory, and that his departure now means that they have work to do. That Jesus' commands here mean that they are not to gaze into the heavens and kind of wait passively and be like, "Well, I'm already saved, so I might as well just kind of bide my time until I can go to heaven when I die." That's not the command that they get. The command they get is to wait for the Spirit and then go, to initiate, to bring the kingdom of God in the places that they live until Jesus returns. Now, you might not know this, but Jesus hasn't come back yet, which means this is the same directive that is given to you, the same directive that's given to you. So if you want to do what Jesus' early followers did, you and I need that same power. We need it. And so Jesus here, he ascends into glory, and he will return in glory one day to inaugurate the kingdom of God. But in the meantime, they and us have work to do. They have work to do. And the encouragement that Luke has here for Theophilus, the one who's kind of commissioning this letter, and to us, for those of us that are reading it, is that Jesus did all the things he taught, that he suffered, he died, he resurrected from the dead. He then ascended into glory and he assumed his position at the right hand of the Father until he returns again. And in doing so, he also is giving his Spirit to empower his followers to take what he taught and did into the world so that other people might experience the kingdom of God that he brought. That through our power to be witnesses, other people might be brought in. And so hear me, why do we need the power of God? Why do we need the power of God? Well, to sum up this morning, here's what I would say. That to do what God wants you to do requires a power you do not have. To do what God is asking you to do, inviting you to do, requires a power that, listen, you don't have. Like, none of us have. And it does not matter how wise, good, smart, how much money you have. Like, you don't have it apart from him. And could it be that some of your frustration in your life is because you are trying to live in and under your own power? Some of your frustration with God or what he's asked us to do is like, man, you're doing it on your own, or you're kind of white-knuckling it, or you think it's all up to you and your own strength, and so you're frustrated. Listen, if I could encourage you this morning, the work of God without the power of God will always fail. The work of God without the power of God will always fail. This is why the most equipped men and women to spread the kingdom of God, to spread the message, were told to wait. They were told to wait. Now, here's the good news. God has already moved. This is the good news of the gospel. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us to come and invite us into the kingdom of God. And if you think, man, I'm too messed up, I'm too screwed up, I've done too many bad things to be used by God. Listen, even if you hadn't done all those things, you still could not be used by God without His power. His power. His grace is sufficient for all sin. That any of us, all of us who repent of our sins and believe on His name and ask for the Spirit to indwell in our life, have the Spirit within us. And so our then next step is to ask the Spirit to come and say, God, if there's more, would you empower me to do what you've asked me to do? That we are saved by grace for a purpose, for a purpose. And He wants to give us the power of God to walk in Him. And listen, the same Spirit that saved you lives in you. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus this morning and you're here, like, what you're feeling right now is the Spirit of God convicting you and inviting you in. And if you are a follower of God, a follower of Jesus, what you're feeling is the Spirit saying, hey, there is more for you. Like, I want more for you. And we're going to talk about what that looks like these next couple of weeks. But for now, I'll end with this. Here's the prayer. If there's more, I want it. If there's more, I want it. And that's what we're going to ask God to do in our lives, in your lives, and in our church throughout the series.